Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Again, we welcome you visitors here. We're glad for your presence. I don't know what your diet has been at your congregation where you regularly attend, what you've been hearing from the Word. This morning, you know, it's interesting how the way God works. This morning what I have to share kind of has its beginnings from back when Teresa and I went along to New York City. And I had to share with young people every morning before we went out in the street. And for some reason, it's interesting, none of those young people are present this morning. So, they don't have any reruns that I know of. So, Teresa, you help with filling in where I miss. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I would like to think about, well, there's a phrase here. We're going to look at it first. The phrase is in verse 4, which is our theme verse. And I wanted to say before I began that I needed this study again because of how needy I am, how human and how needy I am. And I want us to consider this together this morning. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Says this, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I'd like to think this morning, if you want a title, is Possessing Our Vessel. We're going to read verses 1 to 8, and we'll come back and talk about a few of these verses again. Starting with verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk, and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. I don't know if you noticed that verse 1 says, furthermore. And I want to go back to verse 13 of the prior chapter because I think it is here that we feel or see the Apostle Paul's burden. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The thrust here is that Jesus Christ may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. The burden is here that our hearts are blameless and holy before God. And then he goes in, furthermore, then we beseech you and exhort you. Verse 1, he says that we are to please God. This is his burden. He exhorts them to please God. Verse 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, meaning purity. This is God's will that you live purely and you abstain from fornication. Verse 4 says, and where our theme verse is, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That word possess means to own or have ownership of. Vessel, Strong's actually uses the word apparatus or implement. And we need to understand this fact that we are spiritual beings. We have been created spiritual beings, and we'll look at that in just a little bit, that live in a physical apparatus, live in a physical implement. We live in this vessel. It says that every one of you would know how to own, would know how to possess this implement in sanctification and honor. What you see is not really me. What I see is not really you. It's what is inside. The spiritual part of us is really us. Possess in sanctification and honor. Honor means value. So know how to possess, own his vessel in purity and in value. That word honor means value. Before God, that we would keep ourselves, our bodies, this vessel in purity and honor and value. Some very basic verses, if you care to turn there. If not, that's okay. They're familiar. Genesis 1, verse 26. So we ask the question, so who are we? Or who am I? Genesis 1, verse 26 tells us, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The first part of the verse. I am, you are a created being in the likeness of the Creator. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Turn over one page, perhaps, to verse 7 of chapter 2, Genesis. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As far as I know, all the rest of creation was spoken into existence. But here we have the Lord God forming man. So why did God form man? Why? It tells us here that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So why did God breathe into man? You know, on the one hand, I think that it's more awesome to be spoken into existence. You know, how proud would you feel if you could speak something into existence? I mean, that would inflate us. So we look at that, I guess, from man's perspective. That's greater. But when we step back and look, the care that the Creator used in creating man, not that his word was not caring, in speaking into existence, creation, and animals, and sun, moon, stars, light, that he actually formed us. Man was different from the rest of creation. Man was given the gift of reason and choice. I don't know that any other part of creation has a gift of reason. So I think we take from this, number one, man is a special being created for a special purpose. Because God gave us these privileges, and with it responsibility, because he gave us the gift of reason and choice, we've been created for a special purpose. Number two, God used dust to form man. And the reason I call our attention to that, well, I'll get there in a minute or two. It tells us God used dust. So why didn't God use solar energy to create man? Light was already created, so why didn't God use energy from the sun? Why didn't he choose that special part of the redwood, the giant tree, the special part of life to create man? Why did God use dirt? I don't know if we have the answer. I have an opinion which I will share, and that is that I believe God wanted to impress, in my mind, the contrast between he as creator and me as fallen man, and me as man. The Almighty Creator using dirt to form me, but yet he has a special purpose for me. We are made in his likeness, yet we are formed of the dust of the earth. So I ask, when we think of that, how God formed man after his likeness, what does it look like to God when I, in my selfishness and stubbornness, turn my back and do my own thing and take my own way? I can't imagine what it looks like to the Creator. Genesis 3 and verse 8, the next page over. Who am I, or who are we, or what am I here for? Verse 8, and they heard, this is talking about Adam and Eve, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. I don't believe this was the first time that God came walking through the garden in the evening. God created man to have fellowship with him, and we see that here. The reason you were created. The reason I was created was to have fellowship with God. We already talked about this, but God gave all mankind a vessel, this body. And I think with the exception of mental handicaps, God gave all mankind the privilege to choose what he will do with this vessel. Even though we've been given this vessel by God, we are given the choice of what we're going to do with this vessel. He placed us here today to bring honor to him through our vessel. That's why God created all man, was to bring honor to him through this vessel. You know, we would say it's a slap in the face if something that you designed or created would turn around and do completely opposite of what you thought it should do. Right, you know, way. If that, and you flip the switch through. And the wrong set of lights comes on, you say, well, that's, come on. You say this, I think of it in, because I'm not connected with computer programming, but I can imagine that people that dump hours into writing a computer program, if it would turn around and do exactly different than what they designed it to do, they would say, you know, this thing is making a fool out of me. It's doing exactly opposite what I created it or made it to do. So, what do you think the Creator's thoughts are when his creation chooses something other than to honor him? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. I would like to consider about five practical areas. And I'm going to keep them practical because that's the way I understand best, rather than big ideas, broad sweeping statements. I'm going to get practical. That every one of us, maybe it may not apply, but we may be able to connect to something else in our life. So foundational to the rest of our time this morning is I want us to understand that God holds us accountable to him as creator as to how we use this vessel. Like I said, this is not truly me. Rather, I dwell in this thing, but yet I am accountable to God with how I'm going to use, or how I am or have been using this vessel. Every square inch of my body, every decibel of my voice, every thought and intent, and every step or action I take needs to be to God's glory. I actually would like to consider one word this morning as we go on that I believe is one of the greatest threats, and you may not agree with me, and that's okay. But maybe one of the greatest threats to the Church of Jesus Christ today is the word casual. Casual in the sense of done without much thought, done without effort or concern. Another word we might use today is the word indifferent. I'm sure you've heard that word used. So we're in a world today that promotes individual casualness, I believe, but they call it freedom. Everyone can do what they wish, but yet it's a casual, it's something done without much thought. You know, in our lives today, if you find yourself in a business, let's say in a business pursuit, you don't approach that thing in a casual way. Because if you approach it in a casual way, real soon you're going to be out of funds or bankrupt or whatever. We are not casual about so many, and I want to say this because I don't have it written down, but when we are casual, when the world is casual in one area, they are concerned very much about another area. We'll have some examples. We see people, especially on Tuesday, they're at the store nearly every day that come to Fred Miller's place next door. And they probably have all one thing in common, and that is because they're casual about some for law or casual about some for authority in their life. And because they're casual about it, they need to come and see the judge of the law. Now, understand me, they were not casual about everything. They wanted their own way. They were not casual about that. So when we're casual in one area, we're letting something go in another area. We see people come that are, you know, come dressed, especially in the mornings. By times you see people come into the store that are dressed in clothing that we might call nightwear. But it's because they're casual about their clothing. They're casual about the way they appear. In this town, I understand, lives a Jewish rabbi that has a synagogue in Altoona. Because it's easy for us, again, to expose casualness in somebody else. What's interesting about this Jewish rabbi, and most maybe all of you know it already, is it's a lady, a female rabbi. I don't have the exact verse in the law, but I don't know anywhere. We don't have any account in Scripture where there was a female rabbi. A number of months ago, because she'd given me her card about something else, I went on their church's website, their synagogue's website, and it states there on the website that they will promote Old Testament law as they see it to benefit them today, or as the ones they feel are necessary. And their main worship time is on a Friday evening, not even on the Sabbath day. So apparently the Sabbath law doesn't apply. So she's a lady. She comes dressed in a casual way that is not according to the law. So those don't apply. But I found it in the past interesting. They would come on the Sabbath when we had a chicken barbecue. And she looked at the bag of chips that we were giving. Oh, can't have them. Those have lard in. So I'm not trying to make fun, but I'm just saying, so we're casual about so many things, but yet the lard, the pork thing is important. So it's how it relates to my life. It's casual. They're taking a casual, for whatever reason, that organization is taking a casual approach to being Jews. Okay, we can see it. All right. Let us go on. Let's get in our first area of practical application for us today. We are tempted today to be casual in our view of God and church authority. Again, we are looking at all this because we have been given a vessel that we are called upon to possess in sanctification and honor. We already talked some about understanding of God and why and how he created us. But what about your view of church authority? How do you view church authority? Does the church you're a part of, does the leadership have the right to make guidelines? We have this little, somewhere I have it here, this little standard booklet. We call it Decrees for the Keep. Does the church even have the privilege or the right to make application? We're not going to take the time, but we could read in Acts 15, where we call it the Jerusalem Conference, where they came together to discuss some things. There was a gathering of the leaders there, and decisions were made to the benefit of the church. And the results, and we're not going to turn there, but the results are in Acts 16, verses 4 and 5. I'm just going to read that. And as they, the disciples, went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So the results were the church leaders made application. And because of that, it says the churches were established in the faith and they increased in number daily. We could also look at that verse in Hebrews to answer our question, does the church have, and I'm going to say it has a responsibility. It's not just a right, it's a responsibility to give leadership, to give direction. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now I want to very quickly tell you something that you already know, and that there are things in our decrees, in our guideline booklet, that are not sin if you were to do them. In and of themselves, it is not sin. But I want to very quickly also say that because we as a church are not a cult. Okay, there's cults around today where you are forced as a member. Can't give them all offhand, but some of them you need to pay to be a member there. I think Mormons, I think you have to pay your dues to be a Mormon. There's other cults that you're forced into. But the Church of Jesus Christ, not just the Mennonite Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ is voluntary church membership. And that's the way our church is today. Our fellowship is a voluntary church membership. So God holds you accountable for how you follow the guidelines that are laid out for this church, for your fellowship, your part council, because you service and say that you're in harmony with the decrees of the church. So God holds us accountable. No, not because they're the only rule and guide, but because you have voluntarily submitted yourself to this fellowship. For example, our guidelines give direction on music. While some other music may not be sin, but because you have said, I will be part of this church, you voluntarily made yourself part of this church, then God holds you accountable, and it does become sin to break them. Social networking might not be wrong, but because our church has drawn and created a standard for that and how we're going to look at that, it then becomes sin because you are voluntarily a church membership. You're voluntarily a member of this church. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. God holds me accountable as a husband, as a father, to being with my family and spending time with them and teaching and training because at one point in my life, I voluntarily entered into a relationship. God doesn't hold all of you accountable to the same thing. If you're single this morning, you're not held accountable necessarily to teach and train a family. Where we voluntarily put ourselves is where God is holding us accountable to be. So my point is that God holds you accountable today because you have voluntarily taken church membership wherever you are. And God holds us accountable to understanding and following its guidelines. The threat is the casual spirit says, you know what, we only wear the shoe if it fits. If the shoe doesn't fit, don't bother wearing it. Second area, I believe, is of test to us today is in our dress. That's the visible. That's what we put on this vessel. And so I ask us, do we understand that our bodies, the Bible tells us, are the temple of the Holy Ghost? So how do you think the Holy Spirit desires to be dressed? Our bodies need to advertise the Creator, not the clothing brand. Sisters, when you look at dress material, please try and ask the question. Oh yes, this is lovely fabric. But please try and ask the question, will this draw attention? Will this draw others to look at my dress? Or will this draw others to look at my face? Finally, what is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Well, finally, it is my face. If this is drawing attention to the wearer rather than to the Creator, you best just leave it on that bolt and go into another print. What will others see first? What will someone else see first when they see me walk in? Is their attention drawn to my face or is it drawn to something? And that's not just sisters, that's everybody. Is it drawn to what I'm wearing or is it drawn to my face? I don't know, but I keep seeing more and more men wearing designer jeans. I hope that it never becomes a threat to us, but just as an example, what clothing do I want to wear to more easily fit into the crowd? How are you possessing your vessel? Our dress is under a test of being casual. Number three, we're tempted to be casual, I believe, in our speech. Again, it's part of our vessel, and what comes out of our vessel is our speech. I'm going to give you one example. There's many examples we could use, but I'm going to give you one example. Well, before we get to the example, I don't know if it's possible to know all the areas that we've been affected by this, by the world and speech, and how it affects, how our own speech today is affected because of the breakdown in society over the years. But change is so gradual, it goes unnoticed. You know, you could work with someone for years and discover later that, you know what, I've picked up, maybe it's not even wrong language, but you've picked up something that you've worked with. And the test for us today is, because of the casualness, and say what you feel like saying today, it's easy for us to pick up things from non-Christian or unconverted coworkers. Now my example, and maybe some of you this will you will not understand me, but we can talk later. I was shocked recently at the use of the word kid. And I'll tell you a little bit why I was shocked. Up until the 60s or 70s, and this is according to some research that I did, the word kid, used in relating to children, talking about children, was considered slang, and it was never used in public media. It was never used in advertising, never in professional teaching. Doctors never used the word kid, for example. It was children. So how is it today that we use it so freely? The word kid came out, I think, in the 12th century, referring to a baby goat. And somehow it morphed into, I think, in the 19th century, in the late 1800s, it got used to refer to children, but it only became used freely and publicly in the last 40-plus years. I think it's because of casualness that it became common use in the world. And I assume that it gets common, unfortunately, in Christian circles because of a casualness to our speech. So I will go on record as saying that I remain opposed to the use of the word kid in referring to children. Let me explain. We could go to the book of 1 Timothy. I believe it's in 1 Timothy, where Apostle Paul in his letter said, you know, Timothy, I am impressed with the faith that was in your grandmother Eunice, I think, and your mother Lois, and I see it's in you also. Timothy was trained. He received benefits from the prior generation. The conviction of my grandmother and my parents helped me to gain conviction today. Probably my grandmother was the loudest about it, about the use of this word. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn to Matthew 25, which is words that she quoted on more than one occasion. And I would just like to tickle your minds this morning into thinking about this. And like I said, there's other words, but I just want to make an awareness of how things can rub off so easily on us. And I don't know that it's always to the benefit. Verse 32 and 33 of Matthew 25, this is talking about a parable, and it's talking about Jesus returning. Well, let's start. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And this is not read in your Bible. It's supposed to be read. This is the words of Jesus. Verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. My grandmother used to always quote this verse, not word for word, but she would say that when the Lord returns, the Bible tells us that when he comes back, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. We dare not use the word kid. If you were to study this word goat here, as it's used in this passage, the word goat is symbolic of a wicked person. Now, before you say I'm old-fashioned, I just want you to think about this. What do you think our Heavenly Father thinks when he hears us using the word kid to address a being that he created of the dust of the earth? What do you think the Heavenly Father might think about when I use the word kid, referring to an innocent child that he created? I'm open to change if you can show me from God's word a place, an area, a way that I should change in my conviction of that word. I'm just going to leave you with that question about the Heavenly Father as creator and us calling his creation something that he calls is symbolic of a wicked person. Number four, we're tempted to be casual in our observance of the Lord's Day. I know Brother Jason had a message on this a few weeks ago. So what activities are proper for the Lord's Day? So church attendance, you're here. That's a good practice. You're not casual about church attendance because you're here. I'll give you an example. I had a church brother tell me a number of years ago, and maybe I said this before, but he felt that taking a nap on a Sunday afternoon is a selfish thing to do on a Sunday. I would love to talk to him again because that was before he had children. When he was younger, I should just ask him sometime if he still feels the same way. But what physical activities are honoring to God? I believe a leisure nature hike is an okay thing to do. A family gathering, well, some of us are going to be starting that today, probably. Even a family game, I think, is an okay thing to do on the Lord's Day, a day that he set aside for worship. And yes, you heard me hint at this last week, but I'm going to say it point blank now. What about you going and playing tennis at the high school tennis court on a Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening? I never saw any of you there. I'm just saying, what about that? Is it a casual approach to the Lord's Day that takes us into organized activities? And by the way, there is something that speaks to Sunday activities here in our booklet, if you familiarize yourself with it. But I just want you to think about what testimony goes out when we get involved in sports on a Sunday afternoon, and what testimony goes out to those around us. What about any activity that actually creates physical fatigue? Is it okay to climb the 1,000 steps on a Sunday? We did that innocently one day. I think we came home more beat than if we'd have worked a day's work. I just want us to think about it. I don't have an answer other than we can so easily, when we think of it casually, slip into something that in the end doesn't honor and glorify God. And I know this closely relates to last Sunday's message. Was it really worth it? Maybe one of the reasons that we have trouble discerning what's right and good physical activities to do on a Sunday is because we go home from church, many of us, and we take this clothing off and we put on what kind of clothing? Casual clothing. Maybe you want to try it for one Sunday. Stay in your Sunday best. Then all of a sudden some of these activities would take care of themselves if we reflect. If it would reflect our dress. All right. And lastly, number five, we are tempted with casualness in the way we raise our families. Some of you are not connected with this very much, but fathers and mothers are given the gift of children, and we're also given the responsibility to teach and to train these children. And parents, this morning, one of the ways that we possess our vessel in sanctification and honor is to use God's way to raise our families. We just cannot let the methods of the world affect our calling to raise them according to God's plan. You know, just observe and you'll soon see what a casual approach to raising children does and training children. The tantrums that come lead the parent to giving in so that the child quits having a tantrum.
The parent under his control. And real
Friday afternoon, I walked out of Dollar General. And the lady I recognized from coming into the store, don't know who she is, but I had our two youngest with me. Madeline and Harrison were with me, and she said to me, "Boy, you know, I'd give anything. I'll trade you the two you got for my 15-year-old. I said, really? She says, yep, he's angry all the time. He's just angry. I don't know what comment I made. Probably something like, oh, that's too bad. I don't know, but I thought of it later going down the road that maybe it just helped me renew my interest of not to be casual about training children. Because perhaps her 15-year-old son did not have the training at 1, 2, 3 years old, did not have the correction that the Bible was clear about, and so today he's an angry person. We can see the world's methods around us, just in the odd hair colors, the strange haircuts. Saw a young fellow yesterday that could barely eat his ice cream without getting his spoon into the hair that was hanging in his face because of a casual approach to training. The world's approach is we need to allow them to express themselves, but that is not the Bible approach. Let us not be casual. Let's possess, parents, let's possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. Finally, God created us. Let's remember, God created us eternal beings. We started out there, and I want to end there. And we were created eternal beings to celebrate eternity or spend eternity with Him. And the surest way that I have to direct my steps today is to focus on eternity. James 4 and verse 14 says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. You know, if I could always keep that in front of me, that my life is just that short vapor, how long does that vapor last when it comes out of that boiling kettle? How long does my life last in light of eternity? I should be able to quote the last verse I want to give, Galatians 6 and verse 8. It says, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Another thing that helps direct my steps today is to realize that one day I'm going to reap what I'm sowing today. So let us possess our vessel. Let us own, let's inhabit this implement to God's honor and to our purification. Let's kneel for prayer.